Okay, you can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, is where we're going to be spending some time this morning here. Let's just pause and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we just come before you, it's your word, Lord, and just pray that as we open it, that it would be your spirit that's taking the truths that you have placed here and applying them to each one of our hearts, Lord. Just pray that you give us understanding. Lord, we know that you want that for each of us, and on our part, just that there be willing and submissive hearts to receive it and to put it into practice in our lives. So we just pray for your blessing on this time, that it would be an upbuilding and encouraging and edifying experience together. In your name we pray, amen. In chapter 2 here, we continue with some themes that have been going on throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy. One of them, which comes up a lot here, is the theme of holding firm to sound teaching or sound doctrine. And we see this just through various little phrases, little commands that are given throughout the book. I mean, 1 verse 6, Timothy is told to stir up the gift of God. 1 verse 13, to hold fast. 1:14, keep by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 1, we have a command, be strong. 2 verse 14, to remind them. 2:15, be diligent. And so we have that just a real emphasis throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy in that to hold firm to correct, to sound teaching. And Paul is really encouraging Timothy in this as he is sending him to Ephesus to correct some things and to be a blessing to the church in Ephesus. And we also see, especially in this chapter, just a theme of perseverance now and reward later. And we're going to encounter that through several things in this passage here, but just the need to persevere for a coming reward. Let's read a couple of verses here. Read the first two verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We see a therefore in the first verse, and so we need to go back a little bit and see what it's there for. And it took me back to chapter 1, verse 13, where he tells Timothy to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then that good thing, which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then he gives him a couple examples of those who had turned away from that pattern of sound words and the teachings that that Paul had given. Mark had mentioned these last week here of Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then he also gives them the example of Onesiphorus, who had diligently sought out Saul in prison and had come to him and ministered to him. And then right on the tail of that, then he exhorts Timothy. He goes, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I think that's encouragement here to saying there's some that are going to turn away and there's some that are going to stick with it. And he says, you therefore be strong in that. Be courageous would be one thought that could come out of that verse. Be courageous in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The other thought that came to me on that was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And just got thinking a bit, what does it mean to be strong in grace? And the thought, again, come there to be fully rooted and grounded in your position in Christ is very important in our Christian walk, in considering false teaching and just to be able to walk with the Lord. We need to be fully grounded and rooted in who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't understand that, then everything else is kind of shaky on that. And so it's interesting, too, if you look back to the first chapters in Ephesians and numerous others of Paul's epistles. Actually, we'll just go, for example, to Ephesians 1. Just read a couple of verses there. Paul dwells very often in the first part of his epistles on positional truths of the believer in Christ. And if we go to Ephesians 1, and just a couple of verses here. Starting at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And there we see just so many blessings of the believer in Christ, of our position secure in him. And so I think Paul's exhortation to Timothy here is to really be grounded and built up and understand your position in Christ. And there is a need for courage and strength in that as well, in confronting false teaching in his ministry to the local church. But I think that's for each of us as believers, that is a really foundational thing, to be grounded in that, in who we are in Christ, so we can walk with him and understand that. The next thing that verse 2 there, Paul encourages Timothy in. Paul knows his time is short. He is in prison at this time. It says that he is, 1 verse 16, that Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of his chain. And so he instructs Timothy that the things that he has heard from Paul and many other witnesses, he is to commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And it was pointed out to me here that there's four generations of believers here. If you think about the passage, there's Paul and the witnesses, there's Timothy, there's faithful men, and there's others also. And we just see that's God's intent, that the instructions, the things that we have learned, and that would be passed on to others. And we also see that this passing on is not just an academic exercise. It's okay, now you're going to go to a class and you're going to learn, five doctrines of this and six doctrines of that. But it was passing on a way of life, and we see that coming later on in the chapter and in the instruction as to how Timothy has to do this. It's not only information, it's also that the person passing it on would be able to point to his or her life and say, "Hey, this is what this means to me. This is how God has, that truth has been real in my life, and it can be in yours." And that, standing here before you this morning, that's a challenge to me too. These truths that I'm proclaiming, they haven't arrived in my life all the way for sure, but I pray that God would be working on that. So that is to be effective in that. That is very important. And then we move on to therefore, I guess, in verse 3. We have "you therefore." And then we're given three life pictures here to help us, or to help illustrate, I guess, how these truths are supposed to be passed on and lived out in our lives. And it's the, I guess, just the way in which Paul is exhorting Timothy to go forward in this. The first one we have is that of a soldier in combat. And then we have an athlete engaged in competition. And then we have the hardworking farmer in verses 4, 5, and 6. And so following verse 1 and 2, we have there, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And as we think of soldier in combat, I mean, there's wars in the world today, and I'm sure we've seen images and stuff like that. There's lots of hardness and hardship as a soldier to be endured. And in the spiritual sense, there is that as well. Things aren't going to be easy, in that there's going to be hardships to be endured in for the cause and the sake of Christ. The other thing that's brought to our attention with a soldier is not to be, or someone in combat or engaged in warfare doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this life. And that really brought to my mind focus. If you're on a combat mission or whatever, you're focused on one thing and listening very closely and carefully to the commands of your, whatever it is, corporal, lieutenant, whoever is over you, because every command is very important. It could mean it's a matter of life and death for you or possibly others as well. And again, in our spiritual warfare as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, our focus can very easily get taken away from the Lord Jesus as our commander, and we can be distracted with other things. And again, if you're taking a cell phone call and the commander says charge, and you got to put your phone in your pocket and grab your gun and go, like, that's not going to be very good. You're going to be like 3 steps behind everybody else and possibly open to enemy fire. So it's, again, yeah, we're not to, we have duties in our lives and we need to fulfill them. It's not, you know, that we're supposed to, we say, okay, I'm going to push every responsibility aside and neglect things for the cause of Christ. We are to fulfill those things, but they are not to run our lives, that they are not an end in themselves, that they are put under the umbrella as Christ, as preeminent in our lives. So I guess hardship, endure hardship and focus is two lessons that jumped out at me from the picture of a soldier. The picture of warfare is used in numerous other places in Ephesians, where Paul just brings the armor of God to our attention. Again, we're supposed to stand, to be ready, to be suited up and ready to go in that picture as well. And then 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, we have that our warfare isn't with physical weapons. It's a spiritual battle, and the weapons in that are for that as well. So it's good things to remember in that. Second picture is an athlete engaged in a competition. And here it says that in verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And here we have, in all types of competition, there is usually very specific rules of how you start, how you finish, you know, what you can and can't do within it. And if you go outside those rules, you are disqualified. And we see here the emphasis is on following the rules to the completion, so that you are not disqualified from receiving the crown. And again, we see here, what really jumped out to me on this is in our Christian life, the rules are God's and not our own. We all like to kind of run our own program sometimes and kind of say, well, I'll take this and I'll leave that and whatever, but we need to submit to God's word in our Christian walk and in the race that he has set before us. And it's interesting, just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just by way of, I guess, comparison and contrast a little bit. It's another place where Paul uses this picture of an athlete in competition here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And here we have the thought again at the end there of disqualified. But he mentions here that that aspect of disqualification, but then there's also here something that's not mentioned or not, I guess, focused on as much in 2 Timothy, is that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And that would be self-controlled, or they make sacrifices in their diet, in their, you know, what they do, and they make their exercise in order to run in such a way that they would receive that prize. And again, I think it's maybe it comes back to that aspect of focus in our life. Are we running in such a way as to win, as to strive for that that prize that the Lord has for us? So. Again, a challenging thought that we wouldn't be running uncertainty. You know, if you got a guy running down the 100 meters and he's, you know, zigzagging around and turning around and running backwards, like forget it, he's not winning. Like he's off track, right? And that would be running with uncertainty. But we are to run with focus and run in such a way. As to win, and that's again not being distracted or not entangled, kind of similar to the soldier. Then the third picture is the hardworking farmer. Back to 2 Timothy there, verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And in crop farming and I guess livestock farming and various other ones, you have all the effort of tilling the ground, of planting, of weeding, of keeping away pests, and this is all done in view or in hope of the coming harvest. And yet that realization is like the harvest, it's on the horizon, but it's not there yet as you do all those things. And I think we see that application in the spiritual life as well, that especially in this ministry here in which Timothy is involved in discipling and passing on the faith, and that it seems like, man, this is tough slugging and haven't even seen the little plant pop out of the ground yet, you know, and we've been watering it, and you know, and again, yeah, requires patience and that in it. And yet we see, as with harvest and most kinds of things, the harvest you reap is far greater than the amount of seed you put in the ground. And so it's, I guess, an exhortation, encouragement to persevere. And as it says here, that the hardworking farmer should be first to partake in that harvest, that there is there will be a reaping for the person who labors in that as well. And it brings just kind of a question that came to my mind is, what kind of harvest am I working toward? What kind of harvest am I investing in the things I'm doing in my life? And we can each ask ourselves that. So here we have, I think those things are given on the right after the command to commit the things that he has heard to others. Those would be the spirit and the way in which those things would be passed on in those three pictures that we are given. And then in verse 7, it says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." And this is a challenge, you know, it's a challenge to Timothy, a challenge to us too. You know, how many times do things that we are encouraged and exhorted in, it's kind of just like water off a duck's back, you know, it kind of just rolls off and it doesn't really penetrate beneath the oil on the feathers, so to speak, right? But Paul is encouraging Timothy to really consider what he's saying, and then an understanding how that is to be applied in our own life, that really has to come from God. And it's between us and God that okay, you know, this is your truth, Lord. What does that mean? How is that going to, you know, what does that mean in my life, and how am I going to apply that? And that's a very important part of hearing the word of God, that we would understand it and apply it in our lives. In verse 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And again, in the pattern of persevering now for reward later, we see the Lord Jesus as the ultimate example of that he suffered and died, and now he is raised, he has risen from the dead, he's alive, and, you know, just looking forward to the, he's looking forward to that time when we're all in heaven with him as his bride. And this is the message of the resurrection was one that was under attack, or there's confusion about it, as we see going to see later in verse 18 there. But Paul says, for which, and that's that message of the gospel, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He says in verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. And here we see in Paul's life too, he's pointing to his own life and saying, look, there's lots of trouble and suffering and stuff in my life now, that I'm suffering as an evildoer, you know, for preaching the gospel. But then he says, I'm enduring these things for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last part of verse 10 there, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so it was not, Paul was seeing, it was not only for himself, but it was also for the sake of those who would believe, that there would be salvation, forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and that would come with eternal glory for all those people as well. And he was willing to suffer imprisonment for that. We see in verse 9 there in the last part, he just rejoices in it, that God is overall, he is bigger than the circumstances. He goes, but the word of God is not chained. And we see that the word of God was going out even more because of persecution in the Christians' lives at that point. And then verse 11 to 13, it's just a reflection on God's character. It's not, as far as I know, it's not a direct quote from Scripture. There's certain parts of it that come from other passages. I don't think this whole thing is, it's not a direct quote as far as I know from Scripture anywhere, but I think Paul is reflecting on these truths. The first one there, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we go over to Romans 6, verses 5 to 8 there, we just see that Paul had elaborated more on that in the letter to the Romans there. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. We also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. So we see in that first little couplet there that just the truth of Christ's substitutionary death and our identifying with him in death, and also that gives us the hope and that of the resurrection, that we are alive in him right now and our bodies will be resurrected. We will live with him. And then the second one is, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And that's another thing that's mentioned in Scripture, that those who persevere and that they will reign with Christ. And then the second part of verse 12 and verse 13 there, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And I wasn't sure totally how to do that, but how I understand this verse Now, anyways, this is the first part was talking about believers, and then the last part is just as God is faithful in fulfilling his promise to believers, he is also faithful in what he says to unbelievers, that those who would deny him would persistently and continually deny him in their life. Not like Peter. Peter denied the Lord, and he repented and came back. But those who would deny him as not accepting him as their Savior, that he will also deny. He is faithful, that he will follow through on that. And then verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will be faithful in just in what he said to those who don't believe in him, as well as what he said to those who do believe in him. So that's how I understand that. I'm willing to be corrected on that, but that's the thoughts that came to me on that. And then verse 14 to 18, we kind of go into another section, and it's again, I think, directed to those, especially to those who are teaching the word. And we see just, again, there's principles in that for all of us as well. But it goes, and you could almost jump from verse 2 right down to verse 14 there. But there's also some things that he had talked about, the pictures, the three pictures he had given us of the soldier, athlete, and farmer, that we see just being applied to these charges as well. So verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them in the Lord, not to strive about words, no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And again, we see that there is those who would be teaching, that there would be words and teachings and stuff that would just lead to arguments and unprofitable, that there's not really any profit. It might be an interesting intellectual exercise to debate how many angels can dance on a pinhead, but I mean, what profit is it in that, right? That's just a supposed to be humorous example of that. But on the serious side of it too, whatever those things were, there was also the result of it wasn't just benign or that was kind of just a waste of time, but it was actually resulted to ruin to the hearers. And so again, I think that's a challenge to those teaching and to all of us in our conversations, and that to be careful, that we're talking about and presenting things that will be profitable to people and not lead to distraction or to people being led astray. Verse 15, we see a contrast to that. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And see, we see that there it's be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's ultimately who we need to be approved to, not worrying about others in that sense, that God is the first one, and that we're not ashamed before him. And then also, it results in a right dividing of the word of truth. If we, and again, I think this is, get your own life in order first, and then have that understanding, that grounding, and then it leads you to the right dividing of the word of truth. And then in 16 again, we see kind of a contrast to that again. We see, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And again, profane, I think, has the idea of irreverent, idle babblings, empty chatter. And again, you say, okay, well, that doesn't seem... I mean, yes, irreverent. Yes, we shouldn't be irreverent. That's important. Empty chatter, it can kind of seem, well, that doesn't really matter. But again, we see the result of that, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then that is expanded down in the following verses, that their message will spread like cancer. And we all have some idea of cancer, some have personal experience with it, but it's yeah, the cancer, you want to get it out of there because you don't want it to spread to other organs, right? It's not something you want to trifle with and leave it in there. You want to get it out. Verse 18 or verse 17 there, there's two men that were, assume they're men anyways, that were mentioned by name, that were, you know, their message was defined by these profane and idle babblings, and that they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already and the overthrow of the faith of some. And so again, we see they is just the results of false teaching, are leading to the faith of some being overthrown, to people being disillusioned and turned off from their faith. And it's a thing to be taken seriously. And the start of verse 16 there, it says, but shun. And that word shun is a fairly strong word. It has the idea to keep away from, and it kind of comes from the idea of being a bystander to thing, but it's kind of the opposite of that. So if you're a bystander, you're kind of hanging around something, watching that something's going on, whatever, right? But shunning that is you're turning away from that. You have nothing to do with that, and that's how we are to treat that kind of message that Paul is talking about. Verse 19. It was a verse of encouragement. You could say, "Well, man, that's gonna get, you know, things are looking pretty rotten and whatever." But then in verse 19, Paul encourages Timothy. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And again, we see here that. That sometimes maybe in spite of all the confusion, you know, God knows those that are His, and there's that witness in their hearts, in our hearts as well. And there's also a responsibility on our part too, that if we name the name of Christ in our lives, that we're not, as has been mentioned before, we're not supposed to be hanging around that kind of thing. We're supposed to depart from iniquity. And then we're given another picture here in verse 21, or 20 and 20, 21. And I think it, again, I wasn't quite sure on the, if I have this all down in the total interpretation of this, but the way I understood it here, just following on this message of teachers and those and staying away from false teachers, we have the picture here of a great house with all kinds of different containers and vessels in it. And there's some of gold and silver and some of wood and clay. Some are used, some you bring out when there's company and you know, hey, this is the Thanksgiving turkey platter with, you know, it's silver, it's polished, it's gleaming, and you know, over there in the corner underneath the kitchen cupboard is the scrap bucket full of, you know, half rotted apple peels and compost and stuff like that. And you're probably not gonna set that one beside the guest chair to say, well, just when you're done with your apple, just toss the core in there, right? You know, that's one, it's necessary, but it's to dishonor. And I think the picture of that that I took away from this is that we are to, it says in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which I understand to be from the vessels of dishonor, that he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And that we are to separate ourselves from error, from iniquity, and so our vessels, our lives would be clean and ready for God to use in that. I'm sure there's more to that could be expounded on. We're running short on time here too, but the thing that I think we want to be careful that we don't go with that is that there's also the picture of the church as the body, and there's more honorable members and less honorable members, you would say, that there's or members that seem more insignificant. And this is not saying that, you know, yeah, you should, if you're serving in the local church in a way that would seem more insignificant, this is not saying that that's not important, and this picture is not saying that. And in those things, we're instructed to bestow more abundant honor on those members. So that's just and encouragement. We're supposed to strive in our lives to be pure and ready to be used by the Lord and to be that vessel of honor for him. And it would seem to follow up in verse 22, Timothy is instructed to flee youthful lusts, and not only to flee, but to pursue. And this has been covered in other chapters too, to pursue righteousness, faith, and love, peace on those who call out of the Lord with a pure heart. And there's the idea of purity again. And then verse 23, again, it's talking about avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And it gives verse 24, qualifications of a servant of the Lord. And in some senses, that's all of us. It might be specific sense for those in leadership in certain ways. But we see here that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will give them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And again, just in closing here, any one of us will probably at some point in our Christian walk find ourselves in the need of correction, of you know, that we were off track on something, or we need to be encouraged in something. And I guess on our part, to have humility to receive that, and to be willing to turn back to the Lord, and if we are in the position of giving that, to do that in the same spirit. In verse 25, you could take that as that, you know, maybe God will and maybe God won't grant repentance, but I don't think that's how we should understand that. Is that if we are willing on our part, he would always be willing to let us come back. That repentance, if there's that repentance and turning to him, that God would grant that, and then we can know the truth and continue to be used by him as a vessel of honor in our lives. And I'm sure there's a lot more that could be said, and there's a lot further that could be arrived in my life on these things, but just trust that we'd all be encouraged in being these things to each other, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we pause before you, we're just humbled by your word. And Lord, as we have just thought again this morning on that great salvation, Lord, that you were made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, Lord, to taste that death for each of us. And Lord, may we just with all our hearts seek your will and your ways in our life. And Lord, just pray that we would not be entangled or ensnared by things that would keep us from following you in the way that we should. So we just thank you for this time, and just pray your blessing as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.